Good morning. I'd just like to extend my welcome also to any visitors who might be here. As has been mentioned, my name is Jake, and it's my privilege to fill in for our Pastor Luke in his absence this morning. But before I do so, let me open for us in prayer. Heavenly Father, the source of all light and wisdom, granted by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, our hearts and minds may understand and absorb your word, so that we may come to better know and love your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You do not need to have been at Southern Cross for a long time in order to realize that there are many people at this church who have a deep appreciation for nature and who love the outdoors. And in fact, Southern Cross even has a hiking group on Sundays that, after having enjoyed the preaching of the word in the morning, enjoy God's nature in the afternoons. Still time to sign up for this afternoon, by the way. Not least on the menu is Table Mountain. And your experience of Table Mountain, or climbing Table Mountain, or ascending Table Mountain, can vary radically depending on which route you take. Whether you climb up Plattekloof Gorge, or India Fenster, or Skeleton Gorge, or Constantia Neck, or Kasteelspoort, or even the easy way of the cable car. Your route will depend on your experience, or your experience will depend on your route. But regardless of which route you take, you will ultimately all end up at the top. That is how Christianity is viewed by many people out in the world, as merely one of various religious pathways that ultimately lead to the same destination, to the same God. That is an idea that is known as religious pluralism. Choose your own adventure. But is salvation and humanity's way to God a matter of choose your own pathway, discover your own adventure, a matter of multiple choice? Well, our text for this morning has something to say about that. So I invite you to go with me to the passage that has been read in Matthew 7. Over the past few months, we've been seeing Jesus teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount what life looks like for citizens of his kingdom, in contrast to the lives of those outside the kingdom. And now, as he starts drawing his sermon to a close, he shifts gears and starts with direct personal application to his hearers, essentially calling on them to come to a verdict of themselves concerning where they themselves stand in relation to this kingdom which he has been proclaiming. And to this purpose, observe firstly that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ teaches us here in verses 13 to 14 that there is a narrow way and there is a broad way, a narrow gate and a broad gate. The gates and the ways that follow on after them are not of the same size, nor do they lead to the same destination. Every single person alive on this earth at this very moment is traveling on one of these two ways. There are only these two. There's no third alternative. The way that leads to life is narrow, and few find it. The way that leads to destruction is broad, and those who take it and walk on it are many. Now, of these two, let's first consider that there's a wide gate and a broad way, a highway consisting of seemingly unending hordes of people, all going with the flow of this world, living their lives in disregard for God and in bondage to the masters of sin, self, and Satan, as they pursue with all their might the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, deludedly thinking themselves free and self-sufficient, while in reality being enslaved to sin and heaping up for themselves misery upon misery, as they all head in the same direction to the same devastating destination. in which, as Jesus warns us many times, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The way that leads to destruction is necessarily very broad in order to accommodate the sheer foot traffic that goes on it. And if there were a song that epitomizes those who walk on the broad way, it might well be Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." The most tragic thing that could be said of anyone's life, and yet essentially the life motto of the vast majority of people in this world, who throughout their lives have raised a fist of defiance against God, against heaven, and effectively declared to God, "Not your will, but mine be done." The exact opposite of what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus teaches us. Such is the life story of every single human being on this earth who lives and dies without Jesus. And its end, as Jesus clearly teaches us, is destruction. And yet some have foolishly dared to joke about it. There's even a famous song by the rock band AC/DC, singing with glee, "I'm on the highway to hell." Some have made jokes like, "Who would want to go to heaven if all the fun and interesting people will be in hell?" As if it will be one big party. But for anyone talking so lightly about the prospect of eternal damnation, their consciences will haunt them throughout all eternity when the unceasing white-hot radiance of God's justice on unrepentant sinners is declared and manifested. No one will scoff at hell when it becomes their reality. So Jesus teaches unequivocally that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, a stern warning worthy of fear and trembling, a call for self-examination that it should be taken and received with the utmost gravity and seriousness. But Jesus also teaches that there is a narrow gate and a narrow way leading to eternal life, but that there are few that find it and walk in it. We have this narrow gate revealed to us in the gospel, so we don't need to guess what it is. Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 10, "I am the gate for the sheep." Out there are thieves and robbers who proclaim alternative ways, but my sheep do not listen to them. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." So there are many ways to destruction, all combining into one mega highway that leads to destruction, but only one way to the kingdom of heaven. It is narrow, it is singular, it is Jesus Christ. As we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus very clearly teaches us also in John 14, verse 6. He declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We read in Acts chapter 11 that believers in Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch, 11 chapters into the Acts of the Apostles. But do you know what they were called before that? Followers of the way. Of the way, the truth, and the life, the narrow way. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most famous parts of all of Scripture, and even many unbelievers express some admiration and liking for it. For example, parts like the Golden Rule that we had last week, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." Sayings like that are even admired by unbelievers. The Hindu Mahatma Gandhi once said that, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians," accusing Christians of not living like Christ. But when it comes to sayings like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," at that point, unbelievers stumble when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. Can someone really, truly like Christ, his ethical teachings, unless they like Christ as he is presented to us in Scripture, as the only way to the Father? that is a stumbling block for many. But a Jesus Christ who is regarded as a prophet, but is not regarded as the only Savior, is a Jesus that's invented in the figment of your own imagination. It's not the Jesus presented to us in the Gospels. In many respects, the narrow way can be hard. It will make demands on your life that are contrary to your natural inclinations. It can be discouraging to be in the minority in this world, to have your belief in God and your loyalty to His Word denounced as backwards, ignorant, and ludicrous. Following this way may require you to sacrifice many things that you have held dear, earthly treasures, as we heard some weeks ago. It may demand a radical realignment of the path of your life. It may cost you ease and opportunities in this world that could have been yours if only you took the broad way. How many people have traded their souls for worldly gain that will perish with them? The narrow way will require you to take up your cross and die to self. It is not easy. Yet we walk the narrow way, not in our own strength. The Savior who called you to this also says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there is both a difficulty and an ease to walking the narrow way. There's difficulty because of how contrary it is to the world and to your own flesh, and because of the opposition that you will encounter on the way. But there's also ease in that you do this in the strength of Christ, and also because the burden of your sins has been taken away. The drudgery of a meaningless life without God in this broken world has been exchanged and replaced by a Spirit-filled life brimming with meaning, brimming with new identity in Christ, and a new divinely found purpose to live for Him who died for you. With the prospect of death and damnation having been utterly obliterated by the true and lively hope of everlasting life with Jesus Christ in His kingdom. Whatever difficulties and distresses we will face because of the narrow way, and we will face distresses and difficulties because of the narrow way, yet the inexpressible peace, joy, and comfort of belonging to Jesus and living for Him and of having assurance of everlasting life with Him in His kingdom, well, these things provide more than sufficient compensation. Well, notice secondly, that one of the many pitfalls that lead people on the broad way and give them a false hope that all is well when in fact it is not, is the presence in this world of false prophets. Verse 15. Jesus says, "Watch out for them. They come in sheep's clothing in order to gain a following, but they come not for the saving, but for the destruction of souls. Instead of the unadulterated word of God, they proclaim the inventions of men. Instead of preaching, 'Thus says the Lord,' from the Bible, they question God's word, asking things like, as Satan did in the garden, 'Did God really say?' Instead of teaching people to believe, embrace, and submit to God's word, they teach them to undermine it. Instead of warning sinners of the reality of the oncoming judgment of God and redirecting them to flee to Christ for refuge, they cry, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Instead of following and promoting how God requires us to live in His word, they pronounce blessings on things that God has forbidden. They unsin, as it were, that which God has declared to be sin. As the prophet Isaiah put it, they call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They compromise the faith in order to make it more palatable and acceptable to the ungodly world around us, while labeling those who strive to be faithful to the word, as narrow-minded fundamentalists and even bigots. They remove the sting of God's word, not recognizing that it is the very sting of God's word that pricks the sinner's heart and draws them to faith and repentance in Jesus. And then you get the plague of prosperity gospel preachers who, instead of enriching people with the life-giving word of God, enrich themselves through exploitative health and wealth personality cults that are all about the pastor in so-called churches better known as Sunday casinos. Jesus rightly calls such teachers ravenous wolves, ferocious wolves. And thankfully, despite their attempts to disguise themselves in sheep's clothing, they cannot ultimately hide. Because as Jesus says in verse 16, we will know them how? By their fruits. Whether by their false doctrine, whether by their worldly conduct and pride, whether by the harmful effects of their teaching. Their fruits will expose them. And Jesus assures us in verse 19 that bad trees, false teachers, will be cut down and thrown in the fire. They may gain a following in this world and even fame and fortune, but this will mean very little when they endure the everlasting justice of Almighty God for leading people astray in His name. As for good trees, you will likewise know them by their fruit. True and solid pastors will be discerned by their faithfulness to God's word, as well as by their godly conduct and their genuine and tangible love and care for the flock. Their fruit will show, and such pastors as our own should be honored and encouraged. The best means to discern true from false prophets, true from false teaching, is to regularly study your Bible and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit while doing so. Remember, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The word enables us to discern truth from falsehood. It is a lack of discernment stemming from a lack of knowledge and a lack of familiarity with God's word that enables false preachers to get a foothold, to get a following. As Isaiah said of false prophets of his day, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, the prospect of false prophets and false teachers being cut down and thrown into the fire might not alarm you if you yourself are not a preacher. But notice thirdly, that Jesus warns us not merely about false teachers, but also about the danger of being false disciples. Verses 21 to 23. When we hear Jesus telling us that the majority of people take the broad way that leads to destruction, we are prone to imagine that he couldn't possibly be talking about us, because we are not flagrant sinners like murderers and rapists and drug dealers and child molesters and thieves and prostitutes and idolaters. But we are decent, church-going people. Heilig en veilig, if you'll pardon my Afrikaans. Safe and sorted. We have fire insurance. But the reality is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including the outwardly respectable, the outwardly clean, whose sins and hypocrisies are not on display for all to see. The reality is that the broad way that leads to destruction includes among its travelers some who come to church, some who have been sitting under solid gospel preaching for many years, those who know their Bible, some who can pray articulately and beautifully, some who have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on their lips. They cry, Lord, Lord, verse 21. Who might even be serving in some kind of ministry. They've shared God's word and done many wonderful things in His name, verse 22. but their hearts are in fact far from Him. And in the final analysis, they'll be exposed as goats masquerading as sheep, to whom the shepherd will declare, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity." The final day will reveal that the things they supposedly did for God, they in fact ultimately did for themselves. These were mere externals. Remember several weeks back when we covered the Pharisee praying on the street corner? They will have their reward, but it will be a reward in this life of being recognized as good, solid church people. As Isaiah 29 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Verse 22 in Matthew 7 suggests that such false disciples even reckoned that they might have some bargaining chips with God. "Haven't we done all these things for you and for the church? Surely if there's anyone whose ticket to heaven is safe and secure, it would be someone like me. Haven't I taught in Sunday school? Haven't I gone to Bible study?" These are all good things, by the way, but they can be mere externals. Jesus warns against such presumption. "There are many who mistakenly think that they are on the straight and narrow, but whose spiritual GPSs need a recalculation." Christianity is statistically the largest religion in the world, at 31% of the global population, because so many people simply tick the Christian box when the census comes around. But it doesn't take a genius to realize, if you look at the world around us, that if 31% of the global population were genuinely born again, Christ-honoring, heaven-bound, you might even say beatitudinarian Christians, then the world would look very differently to the way it does. We should take heed lest we ourselves form part of that misleading statistic. Not all who profess to be Christian are genuinely so. Even among Christ's 12 disciples, there was one who turned out to be counterfeit. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw everything that Jesus said. He listened to every sermon. He was there. And Judas fell away. So even a solid church like Southern Cross, a very solid church like Southern Cross, can have some among its members who claim to know Jesus, but who are not known by Him. It's no use if I were to go to Buckingham Palace and tell the guards at the gate that I know King Charles, that they'll let me in, would they? But if King Charles knows me and counts me as a friend, and he sees me at the gate, then it's a whole different story. So how about you? It's one thing to claim the name of Jesus, but does the shepherd recognize you as one of his sheep? Have you truly been born again? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or are your hopes for eternity based on mere presumption? In Paul's words to Timothy, "Don't be caught out for having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What use is it if your cup is clean on the outside, but still unclean on the inside?" Doesn't Jesus say something like that? The final day will separate the wheat from the chaff. It will expose all those who had a mere outward churchianity without genuinely belonging to Christ. Not all who say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those, as the text says, who do the will of the Father. Good trees, genuine citizens of the kingdom of heaven, will bear good fruit. Isn't that what Jesus has been teaching us all along throughout the Sermon on the Mount? Examine yourselves accordingly. So let's wrap up. The way to the kingdom is not like climbing Table Mountain, choosing your own way and you'll get to the top in the end. there's an exclusivity to Christ. Besides him, there is no other way to salvation. But at the same time, with Christ, there's also remarkable inclusivity. Jesus is the narrow gate, the only gate to eternal life. But this gate comes with a welcome mat of grace for sinners of every kind. No matter how shameful your life has been, what wicked and cringeworthy things you have done, of which you are ashamed, here you have a mighty, gracious, and all-sufficient Savior who has paid for all your sins at the cross and risen from the dead so that you may have new life and everlasting life with him. The gate is narrow. Only one Savior, one name, Jesus Christ. But his arms are open wide for all who come to him in faith and sincere broken-hearted repentance. So if you have not yet come, what is keeping you? Come. But as for those of you who do belong to him, who might even have been walking on the narrow way for many, many years, keep going. Abide in him. Serve him. Worship him. Love him. And be thankful, remembering that it is merely because of Christ and his grace that you are on the narrow way in the first place, not because of anything that you've done. The distinction between those on the broad way and those on the narrow way is the Savior. He makes all the difference. If there's anyone here this morning whose soul has been troubled by the word of God concerning the path that you're on and your final destination, please do not leave here without speaking to someone. And I myself would be happy to speak with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, the one who revealed himself to us as the gate of the sheep, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that by your grace, we who believe have come to enter this narrow gate and are walking on it to everlasting life with you, Jesus Christ, in your kingdom. Be gracious to us and help us by your Spirit to press on and persevere in the narrow way, knowing that whatever trials and tribulations we may face because of it, you are with us in every step to strengthen and comfort us. And as for those this morning who may be on the broad way, including any here who have until now called you Lord, Lord, without truly knowing you, please bless the preaching of your word and convict them of their need for you. Bring them to faith, repentance, and a saving knowledge of Jesus. By your grace, pull them out of the broad way, direct them to the narrow gate, and set them on the narrow way to everlasting life. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen.